chapter number 8, and I have said, as we go through the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 8 is the pinnacle of the book of Romans. It is not the greatest mountain peak, but it is a great peak. So much focuses on Romans chapter number 8. Now, I originally planned on doing 2 weeks in Romans chapter 8. We divided it in half, but next week we got a bonus week. The Setzers are going to be here in the evening, and I've got the morning message, and so we got one more week that we're going to be studying the Romans chapter number 8. And there's so many messages I see that are worthy of preaching, so many subjects that are worth hitting on in this chapter. And I'm just going to focus hopefully on one, or keep my attention on one. There's many of them that I want to point out. And originally going through the book of Romans, pointed out this chapter as in Christ. When there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ is how the chapter starts. And then Christ's inseparable love was the second half of Romans chapter number 8. If you got the outline, and I hope that you're trying to memorize some of the verses in the book of Romans. I gave you a list of suggested verses to memorize in the book of Romans if you want God to transform your life as He intends to. And I had a message I'd planned on preaching tonight, but I've kind of changed it a number of times. I put in your bulletin this morning. We're going to talk about our predetermined destination, our predetermined final destination. And then this evening, I'm planning on, unless the Lord changes my mind or I change my mind, I'm not sure which, we are more than conquerors through Christ. What a great truth that is. And then next Sunday morning, planning on, as I put in the bulletin, and we'll see if it holds true for next week, our present groaning and earnest expectation. The word groaning used 3 times in this chapter. Each time is very significant and interesting to study, and we will focus on that next week. Romans chapter number 8, I want to read this morning. One of the verses that you probably have memorized, you've probably heard it quoted and misquoted many times. I say quoted and misapplied many times, and applied properly probably less times than not in the times I've heard people quote this verse. But Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 27 through 30. If you found your place and you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect of the Word of God as we read Romans chapter number 8, verse 27 through 30. And then we will talk to the Lord in prayer again and get into the message this morning. Romans 8, verse number 27 says, "And he that searcheth the hearts," that's God the Father, "knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." We see the Trinity in that verse. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." I find it interesting in verse number 30, everything is past tense. But we're looking at the future. Keep in mind, with God, there's no such thing as time. We're creatures of time. We can't imagine anything apart from time. But God, everything is eternal present. Now, I want you to notice 2 words in verse number 29 that we'll focus on today. And the words are foreknow and predestinate. We talked about them briefly Wednesday night, and there's so much that could be said about them. We could not even begin to scratch the surface Wednesday night nor this morning. As we look at our predetermined final destination, our Father, we come to the very throne of God today. Lord, we're amazed and in awe at who you are and the fact that we can stand before you today. And our only standing is in the person of Jesus Christ. Our only hope is in Christ. And we are not only victors, conquerors in Christ, we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Lord, we thank you for all we have in Him. And God, I pray that you would teach us what it is to walk in Christ, to live in Christ. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you for the life that's ours in Christ. Bless now your people this morning as we look into the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat if you will. When we talk about our predetermined final destination in Christ, I want to look at a few things this morning, and I'm going to have a hard time. There's so many things I want to focus on and really struggled all week and exactly what God would have us to look at in this great chapter. But I want us, first of all, to look at our predestination. Our predestination. You say, well, we don't believe in predestination, do we? I believe what the Bible says. Look at verse number 28. Again, it says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, this is a comforting verse, isn't it? It is also a verse that brings a lot of confusion. And I find a lot of folks use it in a way of compromise. God's best, we say it this way, and I know that I've mentioned this a number of times. I don't know where, how many different places I've read it, but God's best for us is not necessarily what we would choose. In fact, usually I've learned in my life, and maybe you could say this, much of what I've experienced in my life, what I would think would be the best thing to do, God does sometimes just the opposite, because it's for His good, not just for our good. It's misunderstood by many people, and I hear many people quote this verse, sometimes non-believers even, or carnal Christians, and they say, you know, it's good to have a positive mental attitude, and that's the most important thing. And by the way, that is important, but that's not what this verse is talking about. And sometimes there's a song from my era, if you're my age, you remember the song? Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Some use it basically to say what that song taught us. Some see it as, well, good luck, keep your chin up. Well, it's just fate. Everything will work out. Some would even say, well, it's just a matter of how the stars align. Everything's going to work out in the end. We just don't know how. And sometimes folks get a little bit spiritual and they say, well, whatever the Lord wills, we'll just take that. And some people say, well, that's how the cookie crumbles. My wife and I were talking about it last night, and she looked up some things and a lot of different statements people make concerning trying to understand and really a carnal understanding of this verse. Just embrace the journey and trust whatever happens has its own reasons. Just embrace the journey and just try. Well, it's all going to work out okay. Or I thought this was Doris Day, but it's actually Latin. Que sera, sera. What does that mean? It means our future is beyond our control and will unfold as it is meant to be. Let me tell you something. There's more behind what's going on in our world than just simple fate. There's more what's going on in our life than our fate. We're not talking here about fate or fatalism. And I will say this, that we do have a choice in what we're facing today. And what we're facing today really is a result of our choice. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning. Look at verse number 29. Now, verse number 29 causes a lot of folks to get nervous and anxious or just confused or maybe cringe. Uh-oh, where's it? When I hear a preacher read this verse, I think, oh no, where's he going with this one? Verse number 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Sometimes people say, and this is kind of a depending on what part of history you're looking at or where you're looking at in history, and what your definitions are. Folks say, well, are you a Calvinist or Arminian? Some of you, that might not mean either one, anything. But I say, I'm neither one. I'm a Biblicist. I just believe what the Bible says. And I find out the Bible doesn't line up with Calvinism and it doesn't line up with Arminianism. And some of you think, what in the world is that all about? Well, never mind then. We'll go on. But what God is talking, and by the way, I mentioned this Wednesday night. I want to read it because I keep it in the front of my Bible because it comes in handy sometimes. Charles Spurgeon is one of the prince of preachers. Sometimes he's condemned by some people because of his Calvinism. I love this note that I came across when we were going through Genesis earlier in our Bible study. In Genesis 45, verse number 7, he has his note in that verse. And if you're not familiar with that verse, that's where Joseph said to his brethren, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I love this little note that Spurgeon says. And if that's what the Calvinist says, I guess I am one too. He says, "I hear Bible preachers often warn that we must be cautious when we read Spurgeon because of his Calvinism." Now, this is what I wrote before I get to the quote. "I feel it would be more correct to warn the danger attached with the danger of attaching the same label on Spurgeon as we would attach to modern Calvinistic teachers." My favorite quote I've found in any commentary over the last year was written by Charles Spurgeon. He says this, that verse in Genesis 45:7. "How wonderfully these two things meet in practical harmony, the free will of man and the predestination of God. Man acts just as freely and just as guilty as there were no predestination whatsoever. And God ordains, arranges, and supervises and overrules just as accurately as if there were no free will in the universe. There are some purblind people who only believe in one or the other of these two truths." And that word purblind, I had to look it up because it means what I am, simple-minded. Think we got all the answers. Yet they are both true. And the one is as true as the other. I believe that much of theology would be tinged with free will is true, and I know that the preaching which fully proclaims electing love and sovereign grace is also true. And you may find much of both these truths in scriptures. The fault lies in trying to compress all truth under either of those two heads." He goes on, but that's far enough for you to already label me as a heretic. Or I don't know. That makes me a heretic or not. I didn't believe the Bible. I believe that there's a God that knows all things. And I believe that God is much bigger than you and I could ever understand. The predestination, the destination, of course, is the place that we plan to end up. You do much traveling, you may buy an airplane ticket to go to, to Oakland, California. That's the airport we fly to once in a while to visit our daughter. Sometimes you have to stop at this airport, sometimes you get a nonstop flight, which is almost more than his old body can handle without getting up and stretch once in a while. And you stop at maybe Denver, San Diego, or maybe Las Vegas. But that's not your final destination. You've got a connecting flight. You've got a final destination. And our destination is the place that we plan to end up. Now, when we put pre in front of that, the predestination, that means it was chosen ahead of time. Well, how far ahead was it chosen? It says in verse number 29, he also did predestinate us. Well, predestinate to what? We'll look at in a little bit. But notice this, that the predestination in this verse follows after another word that's very important, and that is God's foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge and his predestination. Have I lost you yet this morning? Are you okay? Are you all right? His foreknowledge. Well, what is God's foreknowledge? We have a God that knows everything. And I don't even know any of the questions. But he knows all the answers. And sometimes people think that they got God figured out. I'll never have God figured out. I love to look at God's creation because it reminds me how little even the experts know about our God. We don't know anything that we think that we sometimes know. But when it comes to God's foreknowledge and God's predestination, some folks say, well, God has chosen certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost. God's got a plan. There's nothing we can do about it. God's got this train in motion and we can't change. We can't take it off the rails. We can't derail it. We can't take it. Man has no say in this, but where's the right balance there? And I love a simple, probably the simplest definition and yet the most profound definition I've ever heard when it comes to the predestination and the foreknowledge of God. God has one vote. And God says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The devil has one vote. And he wants all to spend eternity in hell with him. Now, I have the deciding vote. Are you with me? I decide which way I'm going to go. Am I going to accept or reject God's plan of salvation? Now, when I decide, my decision does not surprise God. God knew not only before I was born, God knew in eternity past what my decision was going to be. Try to figure that one out. I sometimes think of one of my professors in Bible college say, if you ever want to go crazy, yeah, sign me up. If you ever want to go crazy, lock yourself in a dark closet and try to figure out God's eternal nature. If you ever want to go crazy, lock yourself in the closet and try to figure out the triunity of God. We can't. It's beyond our... Such things are too wonderful for me to understand. I cannot comprehend those things. We could go to chapter number 9 in Romans, and we will get there in a couple of weeks. But it talks about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And sometimes folks like to point to that verse. Oh, there it is. God decided. Nowhere does God ever decide. In fact, you read chapter number 9, you'll never see where God chose the direction Esau was going to go. And he chose the direction Jacob was going to go. But he does say, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And then it talks about Pharaoh. How God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But nowhere do we ever read in Scripture where God determined beforehand the choice that Pharaoh would make. But God knew the choice that he would make. And God knows ahead of time what our choice is going to be, and he can act on that verse because he's God and because he is eternal. I can't comprehend that. I can't understand that. But God does have what the Scripture calls the foreknowledge of God, that he knows all things. God already knows what my choice is going to be. God knew that when I heard the gospel for the first time, He knew that I was going to reject it. He knew that when I heard it the second time, I was going to reject the gospel. I don't even know how many times I heard the gospel, but God knows. But there finally came a day when I received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God knew before I was born that I would receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. God knew before time began. Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the earth. And He knew when Adam and Eve sinned, that wasn't a surprise to Him. He knew what they were going to do. But He didn't make the choice for them. God always gives man a choice. Nowhere do we see in Scripture that God makes the choice for man. In fact, nowhere do we see in Scripture that God chooses anyone to spend eternity in hell. Everybody that goes to hell is there of their own choice because of their rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you'll never see that God predestines some people to be saved and some people to be lost. God's not willing that any should perish, but the choice is still ours to make. But He already knows what that choice will be. Now, some will say, and this kind of makes me chuckle a little bit when I talk to somebody that's of that persuasion that God chooses certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost, and we don't have a choice in the matter, and we just live the best we can, and what we are is what we are, and que sera, or whatever they want to say. Maybe that ought to be the name of their theology. But they say, well, God is so big that He doesn't depend upon us to decide what we want to do. God's bigger than that. And I say, no, God's even bigger than you can imagine. I can't imagine a God that big, but God's even bigger than that. He gives me a choice, but He already knows what that choice is going to be. Wow. And He knew what it was going to be in eternity past. And that choice is good for eternity future. God already knows who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. When we get saved, we become a part of God's eternal nature. Our predetermined final destination. Now that brings me to what I wanted to focus on this morning. And that is our final destination. Look at again at verse number 29. For whom He did foreknow, He knew everything about you. What a great God we have. He knew every detail about you long before you were born. Now it's hard for me even to comprehend, as the psalmist says, that when I was in my mother's womb, He saw all my members. He knew everything about me before I was born, after my conception, before I was born, but even before that, before I was even conceived, God even knew. In eternity past, because God is eternal, He sees everything as one big picture. There's no time with Him. What a great God we have. I'm going to go crazy just thinking about it standing up here. I don't even have to lock myself in a dark closet. What an amazing God we have, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. God looked down what we would see the corridors of time, but with Him there is no time. He sees it all as the present. He knew that you, whatever the date is for me, I can put in the date, April 1st, 1978, I would finally repent of my sin and turn to Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I would call upon Him to be my Savior, and I would step into His eternal life. And that's what you did at salvation. You became a part of Him. Not only He became a part of you, but you became a part of Him. God knew at that time. God knew even before, I say, and He was forming me, and notice what it says, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know where I am in my life, where you are in your life, if we were to look back, and I do this often, I'm amazed at the things that God has planned for my life, the things that I have gone through to be at the place where I am today. I don't deserve to be at the place I am today. I don't deserve to stand up here and talk to you. I don't deserve to even call myself a child of God. I don't deserve any of that. It's all because of His grace. But I'm amazed that God has brought me from this point to this point. And I'm even more amazed that long before I ever knew Him, long before I ever acknowledged Him, He was already putting in place things in my life to prepare me to live in Amboy, Illinois. I never even heard of Amboy, Illinois. He had planned for me to be here. Not only to be here, but to pastor a church in Amboy, Illinois. Wait a minute. If you were to tell me when I was in the parade yesterday and looked at different folks and makes me feel old, class reunion floats of people that graduated after or about the time I graduated. I've got the 50th anniversary coming up for 50th reunion. I've never been to a reunion. I don't know if I go to this one or not, but that was a long time. If you would have told me at that time in my life that I would be a preacher, I not only would have laughed, but anybody within earshot of that would have laughed at you. There is no way in the world. But God knew. And I look back at things that God had prepared and put into my life that would cause me, long before I knew Him, He knew me. Before I sought Him, He sought me. I don't understand that. I can't begin to comprehend it, much less explain it. But I do know this, that when I stepped into salvation in a relationship with God, I stepped into His eternal presence. And now I am being, and God knew ahead of time, and He was already at work, I just didn't know it, to conform me into the image of His Son. Not what I should be, but what He is. There's the amazing thing about God. He's making us like Him. God knows all about tomorrow because He's already there. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not even sure what's going to happen the rest of today. But God's already there. I do know that. And the process, now this is the process of our conforming His will working in my life. I'm being conformed into His image. There's a lot that's taking place between now and then. There's a lot that's going to take place before I'm in His eternal presence. Even though I'm in Him right now, but I'm nowhere near what I ought to be. I think most of you would agree with that. Right? Other than my wife, she's the only one perfect here. No, I'm just kidding. Oh boy. I'm going to hear it now. I might not have lunch today. No, I'm just kidding. But none of us are where we ought to be, but our final destination is to be like Jesus. I love this that He says in verse number 29, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn among many brethren. I find this to be a great distraction in my life, in our lives, especially in this world that we live in today, that we get so focused on our earthly family that we forget there's something eternally greater than our earthly family. I hear people say something, well, family is everything. No, Jesus is everything. My conforming to His image is everything. There's a lot that happens between now. I think it was Jane that introduced me to this book years ago. I'm trying to get some more copies of it. I've only found one online. You can find them real expensive. I don't know how many of you have read this book. It's called Suffering and Death, the Saint's Highest Calling. I think it's one of the great books outside of the Bible that I've read. It's written by a man, and I just got thinking about this after I talked about Zebulun Pike last Sunday. Henry Pike, I don't know if any relation or not, the ancestor or somehow connected to him, probably, I don't know. But of a man who was a nominal Christian, as he puts it in his words, and I'll just tell you a little bit about the book. And if you're not, and I don't have another copy other than this one, because every time I read it, I give it to somebody else, and I had to buy another copy, so I had a copy. So if you're the highest bidder, maybe I'll give it to you. But there is a great truth there. This man who was a nominal Christian, a great athlete, in a freak accident playing football, he broke his back. And he never would walk again. But he gave his life to the Lord. But he spent the rest of his life in great pain and great suffering. Yet he served as a missionary in Brazil and South Africa. And he was told, you can't do that. You've got to have a healthy body to do that. And he said, you watch me. I can do all things through Christ. And he became a great author, a great man of God. I understand that he's in heaven now. I've never met him personally. But he talks about the highest, and he uses really for the emphasis of Romans chapter number 8 and 9, really the book of Romans, that suffering and death is the greatest thing that we go through in our life. You see, when we go through suffering, when we go through death, God is doing away with His physical body, and we are becoming more alive spiritually if we walk with Him. But we don't see it that way, do we? And the highest calling and the greatest thing in life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And Jesus had to die that we might have life. And when we die in Him, we can be raised in Him to walk in the newness of life, as we've started back in Romans chapter number 6. And we become the firstborn of many brethren. We enter into this relationship, into this life of Christ. And our purpose in this life is to resemble our older brother, Jesus. Earlier in this chapter, he said that we're heirs of Christ and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God sees us as His own dear Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we get that teaching that we are in Jesus Christ. In verse number 15 through 17, let me just read those verses because they're so good. We have not received a spirit of bondage to fear, but we have received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can talk to God as our Father, and the Spirit itself beareth witness within our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, we are then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And you can see where this understanding, the greatest calling in our life is suffering and dying with Jesus. So that's when we become like Him. That's when we're transformed into His image. And I'll say also, it's not only easy to get so focused on our earthly family to lose track of and lose complete sight of the will of God for our life. It's also to become so focused on the things of this world that we lose complete sight of the will of God for our life and what He wants to do in our life. Because I want to do this. This is the direction I want to go. These are my children, and this is my family. This is my home. These are my possessions. No, I'm nothing, and I have nothing but Jesus Christ Now, that's a hard thing to swallow, isn't it? That's a hard reality. But our final destination at that time, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I had no idea all the things I was stepping into. I thought, I just asked Jesus into my life. I get to live forever. And I thought, what's heaven going to be like? Well, I like being outside. I think heaven's going to be a big nature park. And we're just going to hike up and down the mountains. And my dad loved to fish. And I remember the pastor saying in the church we grew up in, oh, he's going to go to that happy fishing land where he's going to have a fishing pole in his hand for all eternity. No, that stuff's done away. That's not it at all. That preacher wasn't even preaching the gospel, but that's beside the point. But we get that the happy hunting land, the happy that we're going to be together, surrounded by our loved ones and our family, everything in this. Oh, I'm going to have a new house and a new car, and everything. I'm going to have gold beyond compare. I'm going to have all the material things. That is nothing what heaven is like. Heaven is the presence of Jesus Christ, the God who created us, that works all things together for His good. Not what we might choose, but what He might choose. And let me say this. There's nothing I ever go through that He's not already there. There's no problem that I'll ever face that He doesn't know about. God, let me tell you, this is how it is. God says, no, let me tell you, this is how it is. Oh, if we could understand, there's a God much bigger than us. And He already knows, and He allows things into our life to conform us unto His image. Now, I purposely stayed away from my notes because I got so many different directions I want to go with them, but if I could realize God left the choice up to me, but He knew what that choice was going to be in eternity past. And from that time, He began molding and forming me into His image. Before I even existed, God knew. I don't understand. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. Yeah, I think I am. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. Yet God knew that all the things in this life that we face. God, how are we going to do? And you know, if we could get that thought into our mind that God is conforming us, everything in our life is brought into our life to conform us to His image, that would take away all anxiety. That would take away all fear. That would take away all worry. And we can just trust in Him and rejoice in Him. If we realize that this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Oh, if we could realize who our God is. The sad thing is, a lot of folks are just trusting in faith and whatever happens, happens, and with no knowledge of who God is. This is only true for those who know Jesus Christ, who have chosen Jesus Christ. God doesn't make that choice for you. God gives you a choice, and He already knows what your choice will be. Don't go through life thinking, well, I'll choose tomorrow. I'll decide later. God says, no, today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't put it off. Well, I can always, God already knows if I'm going to be saved or lost. Yeah, He knows, but He doesn't decide. I must decide. And the sooner I decide, the better off I am. Now, I'm thankful for God's mercy, for God's love in eternity past and what He did on the cross for me, what He did in my early life before I knew Him. But the greatest regret I have in life is that I didn't receive Christ the very first time I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then every regret I have since then is when I refuse to believe and trust in Him and to rest in His promises. Why didn't I just believe? Why did I have to try to figure this out? Why did I have to learn the hard way, so to speak? Why couldn't I just trust in Him? Well, I found that his way, in my mind, doesn't make sense, but his way is always right. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he started out with the Beatitudes, and every one of those Beatitudes goes against my human nature. Real joy, real happiness, real fulfillment in life is to be in poverty. What? Real joy and peace and contentment in life is to suffer persecution. How about you? But that doesn't sound like much fun to me. But God says this is where joy is, because that's how you conform. It's not what we decide to do, and I don't believe that we have to be walking around lower than a belly of a snake in a wagon rut. We don't have to be discouraged all the time and discontented all the time, but realize that God has something so much better than we can ever understand if we just learn to trust in Him. If we realize that God does work everything for His good. We may not understand at the time, but God is working for His good. It might not seem like our good, but it is His good. And He foreknows. He knows what our choice will be, and He determines how we'll get from point A to point B by the choice that He knows that we're going to make. Now, again, I don't understand that. He's running ahead of us. His clock is not the same as our clock. And I'm thankful that I've got a big God that I can trust, that I can rest in Him. I can trust Him for my eternal salvation. I can trust Him for today. Now, isn't that a strange thing? I can trust Him to get me to heaven when I die, but I can't trust Him to meet my needs today. What a strange paradox we live in. If I can trust Him for tomorrow, I can trust Him for today. If I can trust Him for eternity, I can trust Him for right now. But His goal, His final destination is for me to be recreated in the likeness, in the perfect image of Jesus Christ. What a great God we have. What a loving Savior we have that's accepted us into not only His family, but accepted us into Himself. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. If